Well, good evening, church family. How are we doing tonight? Amen. As they say in Swahili and Tanzania, Bwana asifiwe, which is praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, Lord, and we just welcome you into this place. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move in a mighty way, open the hearts and the minds of all of us to be able to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First off, we got an announcement. The Annie Armstrong Week of Prayer starts Sunday. It's going to be in your prayer guides, but we also have some brochures up here on the front row. So if you'd like one, come get one. And it is also on our First Baptist Church Garland mission page. So Annie Armstrong Week of Prayer. Well, 2 weeks ago, we landed in America. Praise the Lord. I love Tanzania, but I love America. And total, there were 25 of us on this trip, four of us from First Baptist Church Garland, one from Friendship Church in Frisco, and then the rest were the rest of the team was from Alabama. We have four churches that we partner with in Alabama to reach the Zaramo people group and reach the people in Tanzania. Total, we went to 25 people total. And we went to three different geographical locations in Tanzania this year. One group went up to Tanga, which is in the northeast part of Tanzania. Our group with the Texans went to Mwanza, which is on Lake Victoria, kind of in central Tanzania. And then I had the privilege and honor of traveling 3 hours from Mwanza down to Shinyanga. And I'll tell you about that in a minute. But overall, 25 people. Over 7,000 people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? It was awesome. It was awesome. We had almost 600 people accept Christ as their personal Savior, and we baptized 91 of them. Amen? So God worked in a mighty way, and I'm not going to go into all of the stories that we have, because two of our team members are still not 100%. We had some sickness hit the teams, and they're not 100%. Once they get 100% and back up and going, then hopefully our team will be able to come together and share again on a night, and they can be able to share their experience as they had it. Like I say, I was able and had the honor and privilege to go to Shinyanga, Tanzania. Nema Baptist Church is where I went. The first time I went to Tanzania was 17 years ago in 2007. And I went to Shinyanga, and I went to Nema Baptist Church, and I met a pastor by the name of Pastor Yagala, David Yagala, and he welcomed us into his church. He is a church planner that I've never seen before. At that time, he had 14 pastors that he wanted us to teach, and those 14 pastors had started 14 churches out in the villages around Shinyanga. Because David's mission, he loves to share the gospel. He loves for his people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he loves to plant churches. So even though he's in the city, and Shinyanga is a pretty good sized city, he's in Shinyanga. He'll go out into the villages surrounding Shinyanga. He'll witness. He'll evangelize. He'll disciple them. He'll teach them. And then he'll have them plant a church. And then they'll raise up a pastor, and he'll train the pastors to be the pastors of those churches. And it's amazing. I don't know how many churches he's planted. Like I say, when we were there in 2007, he had 14 pastors that he wanted us to teach. And we put on a two-day pastor conference for them. And it was amazing. And ever since then, Pastor David and I have communicated back and forth through email over the years. And he's been praying, and I've been praying, Lord, I'd like to go back to Shinyanga. Of all the trips I've taken to Tanzania, I've never been able to get back to Shinyanga. And God opened that door for us to go this year. And it was amazing. I went to Shinyanga. I taught 3 days at a pastor's conference. I taught three sessions each day, two in the morning and one in the afternoon, for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We were hoping for 100 pastors. God ended up sending 177 pastors to the conference. Amen? There we are. See if you can spot me. It was amazing. It was amazing how many showed up. It was amazing how God worked. The neatest thing was one of the lessons I taught them was to use the Evangel Cube and go out and evangelize. And these are pastors. And so we two sessions that morning, we taught how to use the Evangel Cube. And then after lunch, I sent them out and he said, you got 30 minutes. 30 minutes, go out, and then come back. In those 30 minutes, they had 65 new believers come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen? I mean, God was just working in a mighty way. But Nama Baptist Church was where we had our conferences. There it is right there. And it's a pretty good-sized church. When I first went in 2007, I asked David, how long have you been a pastor here? And he said, at that time, 12 years. And I asked him, I said, well, how many people do you run on Sunday? You know, us pastors have to ask that all the time. And he said, oh, about 30, 35. And I was like, 12 years, 30, 35? That was before I found out he doesn't bring them into his church and grow his church in that way, the way we do in America. He brings them in, trains them, disciples them, and sends them out. Amen? I tell him all the time, I say, where'd you get that idea, David? Where'd that come from? But it's amazing. He's a neat pastor, and I love him to death. And over the years, the churches that he's planted, some of them have been able to build churches, to actual buildings. And the Friendship House, we put out a jar, and I tell people, put your change in the jar when you come by, and when we get $2,500, we'll send it to David, and they'll get to put a roof on the church. And so far, the Friendship House has roofed two churches, amen, in Tanzania. It's amazing, but it's neat how they all work together. Like I say, this was he called it a revival. You'll see the poster here of I don't know if you can see, David's on your left, I guess, my right, and I'm on the other one. And you'll see him like this. I asked him, I said, what is this about, David? And he said, that means preaching the gospel in Swahili. When you do that, that means you preach the gospel. So that's why he did it. So it was amazing. The congregation, like I said, we had worship every morning. And the worship we had is a little different. It's not quite traditional like we're used to here at First Baptist Garland. It's even not quite like the praise and worship on the second service here at Garland. But I want to show you exactly what we worshiped, how we worshiped each morning. They had two worship teams, one from David's church and one from my translator's church. My translator was named Enoch. And believe it or not, he was my translator 17 years ago when I was in Shinyanga, and he was back. He's a pastor at another church in Shinyanga. And so Enoch and I hooked up together. It was great to see him again and visit with him, and then also he'd be my translator. But his team came from his church to worship, to lead the worship, and then David also had a team that worshiped. But here's how we worshiped every morning to get us going.
Thank you.
Boy, if that don't get you fired up every morning, dadgum. Woo, I love it. But what the Lord laid on my heart to teach for these 3 days was Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 10. Some of you may be familiar with this. It's the full armor of God. Amen? We're going to talk about that. Now, I'm going to condense the 9 sessions into 40 minutes, okay? So we're going to go quick. Now, I'm only going to do a little bit of it, but I'm going to teach Tanzanian style, which means audience participation. Okay, I need you to talk back to me. When I ask a question, yell out the answer. It doesn't matter. Just talk to me. All right? But let's read. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Amen. We know Paul was in prison at the time he wrote this letter. He was actually chained to a Roman centurion. So the full armor of God, theologians believe, he saw that every day when he looked at that soldier. Because that soldier had his uniform on. Amen? Spiritual warfare. Do we really believe in spiritual warfare? Do you really believe it's real? I mean, I grew up in God's country, Lubbock, and yeah, we know it is. If you haven't been there, it's tough. You need to be there. But I remember as a child hearing stories of maybe people possessed by demons or evil spirits. I remember hearing stories of coming to face and face with evil, feeling the presence of evil. Not from people in our church. It was always from an IMB missionary that was come off the field. You know, he'd be coming in from China or Vietnam or from wherever, and he would tell stories of these events, these experiences. And I thought, wow, that is, you know, that's kind of scary. But I also thought, well, that doesn't happen here, does it? That's always over there. You know, we've heard stories. I remember one of the first trips I made to Tanzania. We were showing the Jesus film that evening, and we had a large crowd of people that were going to watch the film. And they started the film, and everything was going fine, and everybody was quiet. And then this female came into the crowd screaming and yelling, throwing herself down on the ground, just making just being chaotic. And I asked my translator, I said, is there a fight? I couldn't see everything because the crowd was so big, but I said, is there a fight going on? And he said, no, it's just somebody with the evil spirits inside of them. And I told the Mzungus, that's us, stand back and let the pastors take care of that. And they did. They got around her. They laid hands on her. They prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And she finally calmed down and everything was fine. Well, the next morning, this pastor and I were walking through his village and we were going to share the gospel. And he goes, has anything like that ever happened at your church? Yeah, right. I said, to be honest with you, brother, if somebody came in my church acting like that, 911, amen, get the police. Y'all need to come get this person and take them to a psych ward because something's wrong with them. But what scared me, or what I really realized, was I probably wouldn't even think spiritual warfare. I probably wouldn't even think, because we've been so conditioned here in America, especially, that we don't come in contact with as much of it as other places. Why? I don't know. I can't answer that. I can just tell you it happens. But spiritual warfare is real, isn't it? And I know you've heard stories probably from missionaries, or from maybe people you know. You even may have experienced it yourself. But the stories, yes, some you can believe, some you can't believe. I mean, honestly, I was like, is that person really, come on now. They're acting crazy. Maybe they're just crazy. So I said, well, let's go to God's Word. What does God's Word say about spiritual warfare? And this is where you come in. When you think of first place you read about spiritual warfare in the Bible, where is that? Read about Satan. Where is that? Genesis. Somebody say Genesis. Amen. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, right? Satan came in the form of what? A serpent. Amen. Tempted Eve, tempted Adam. They gave in to temptation. They disobeyed God, and sin entered the world, right? Amen. But Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 says this: how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Who is he talking about? Yeah. At that time, he wasn't Satan. He was Lucifer, right? So before Adam and Eve were in the garden, there was rebellion in heaven. Now think about that. Angels who used to worship God, loved God, was in heaven with God. And the scripture tells us that Lucifer and a third of the angels, we don't know how many, but in Swahili it's called a bunch. There's a bunch of them. I mean, yeah, I don't know how many, but there's a bunch. And where were they? They were cast down to earth. So is spiritual warfare real? According to God's word, it is. Amen? I love the story of, I think it's 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Syria was wanting to attack Israel. And every time he went to attack them, he was diverted somehow. He wasn't able to do it. And this happened over and over again. And finally, he called his men and said, what is the deal? Why are we having problems attacking these Israelites? And they said, well, it's that prophet named Elijah. That's our problem. He keeps getting in the way. Because God was using Elijah to just do that, divert the enemy. So the king said, well, let's find out where he lives and let's go visit him. So they did. And the Syrian army surrounded Elijah's home, according to scripture. And Elijah's servant went outside. What did he see? The army, the Assyrian army, all of them surrounded his house. And he went back in to tell Elijah, we got to go. This isn't good. This isn't good at all. And Elijah, just as calm as can be, prayed to God. What did he pray? Lord, open up his spiritual eyes that he may see. And when the servant went back out, he saw God's army all the way around, surrounding, outnumbering the Syrian army. Amen? Spiritual warfare. Many stories in the Old Testament talks about it. What about the Gospels? Did the Gospels say anything about spiritual warfare? What about when Jesus went into the wilderness, went into the desert? Who did he come in contact with? Wasn't just the evil one, it was the evil one, right? Satan himself. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all. I mean, Matthew and Luke both talk about the temptation of Christ. Was that real? Did it really happen? Yes, it did. And then in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're going to look at Mark chapter 5. I'm going to tell you a story because they all tell the story of the demoniac, the demon-possessed man in Gerasene. And the reason I want to tell you this is because this is what we do in Tanzania. We tell the stories because most of the Tanzanians don't read. They don't write. They're oral learners. So they hear the story, they memorize the story, they learn the story, they tell the story. That's how it goes on. And so when we have new believers in our first day of discipleship, we tell this story. We tell it for a reason, or for three reasons. Number one, it tells us about who God is. It tells us about who the enemy is. And it tells us a little bit about who we are. Amen? So, when I tell the story in Tanzania, I'll tell the story. Then I'll stop. I'll end the story. And then I'm going to repeat it. But I'm going to stop and let them tell me what they're going to fill in the blanks. So, listen to the story, because you're going to tell it back to me, okay? That means you're going to tell it back to me, understand? Everybody got that? All right? So this is a story out of the Bible. One day Jesus and his followers got in the boat and they went on the other side of the lake. As Jesus was stepping out of the boat, a man who was possessed by evil spirits came running up to him. Now this man would go around day and night screaming, yelling, cutting himself with stones and hitting himself. And people knew he went through the tombs and the cemetery and through the villages and the towns, screaming and yelling. And they put chains on him and they put shackles on his feet. But he was so strong he would break the chains and break the shackles. No one was strong enough to control him. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran up to him, yelling and screaming, fell down on his knees, and yelled, "Do not torture us, God. Jesus, Son of the Most High God, leave us alone. Do not send us away." And he kept begging and begging Jesus. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And the demons replied, "Legion, for we are many." I looked it up, and a legion in the Roman army is about 4,000 to 5,000 soldiers. So how many were in there? A bunch. Amen? Don't know exactly, but a bunch. And they kept begging him, "Do not send us away. Do not end it." Some theologians believe that they were actually talking about, "Do not make us die. Do not send us to the end. Where is torment? Do not torment us." In Revelation, it's the end. Some believe that that's what they were talking about. They knew, but some didn't want to go there. So they said, "Don't send us there. Send us into these pigs." And there were about 2,000 pigs on the side of a hill. And this is my favorite part. Jesus gave them permission. Jesus gave them permission. They came out of the man. They went into the pigs. The pigs went down the hill, jumped in the lake. Adios. Amen? Now the men guarding the pigs, the herdsmen, they saw what happened. They heard what happened. They went out into the countryside telling everybody what was going on. And the crowd started to form. And here they came. And they came, the crowd came to Jesus. And they saw a man sitting there. This is the same man that terrorized their neighborhood, screaming, yelling, cutting himself, full of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed, in his right mind. And they were frightened. They were frightened. And they asked Jesus to leave. And Jesus left. As he was getting in the boat, the man who was possessed at one time and not possessed anymore came running up to Jesus to ask if he could go with him. But Jesus said, "No. I want you to go out into your villages and into the towns. Tell everybody what God has done in your life. The mercy, the love, and the grace that he's shown." And that's what he did. He went out into the 10 towns telling everybody the change that God made in his life. And everyone who heard the story was amazed. That's the end of the story. Amen? So now it's your turn. One day when Jesus got in his boat with his followers and go across the lake to the other side, as Jesus was stepping out of the boat, what happened? You're going to have to talk loud. I can't hear you. Amen. A man with evil spirits came running up. Right? What did he say to Jesus? Don't torture us. What did he call him? Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Did you get that? The demons knew who he was. How did they know? Did Jesus have a little name tag that says, "Hello, my name is Jesus"? No. How did they know who this was? It said he saw him from a distance and ran up and bowed down on his knees and yelled, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." How did they know this was Jesus? Remember before Adam and Eve, where were they? What were they doing in heaven? Who were they worshiping? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Amen? They're all three up there. They knew who Jesus was. Do you think they know who you are? Do you think Satan and his demons know who we believers are? They know. They know who we are. And all through Scripture, Satan and his demons are enemies of our God. Amen? They're enemies of our God. That means they're our enemies. And that's why God has given us this Scripture to put full armor of God on. Because there's a battle. There's an enemy out there. And he's going to attack. Amen? He attacks every day, all the time. So this demon-possessed man came and bowed down at Jesus, asked not to be to sent away, but asked to be to go where? Where did he want to go? Into the pigs. Amen. And what did Jesus do? Gave him permission. That's my favorite part. Jesus gave them permission. It's just like when I was a little bitty growing up in God's country, Lubbock, and I wanted to go outside and ride my bike. I had to ask somebody first. Who'd I have to ask? Mom, can I go out and ride my bike? I had to get her permission. Why? Because she had authority over me. Amen? And our Lord has authority over Satan and the demons. Amen? Our Lord has the authority over them. And I love that. I love that. He gave them permission. They went in the pigs. What did the pigs do? Yep, jumped in the lake. What did the guys guarding the pigs do? Yeah, amen. They went out and told everybody what was going on. The crowd came. And this is something that really struck me. Because I was thinking, even today, if we had somebody in my neighborhood that was going around screaming, yelling, keeping me up at night, playing their music too loud, cars going too bad, whatever, I'm going to call somebody, right? I'm going to say, come fix this. And they're going to come fix it. And what am I going to do? Get scared and run away? Ask them to leave? No, I'm going to thank them. Thank you. I'm going to get to sleep tonight. Thank you. Thank you, officer, for taking care of that. Amen? But what did the crowd do? They came around and they saw this man had changed. This man was no longer full of evil spirits. He had changed because he was in the presence of God Almighty. God changed him. And they saw the change and they got scared. Amen? You see, when we see a change as believers, man, when I see a change, when I'm witnessing and I see a change in the person and they accept Christ as their Savior and they don't live the same way they used to, I don't live the way I used to live before Jesus. I don't talk the way I used to talk. I don't do the same things. I don't even think the same way anymore. Amen? Because Jesus changed my life. I live my life differently now. And you know, even when I became a believer, I didn't on purpose turn away from my friends. But I noticed they kind of moved away from me. Why was that? You see, when an unbeliever sees what God does in your life, it scares them. Just like these people, this crowd, instead of thanking Jesus for healing this man and getting rid of the demons, they saw a change because he had been with Jesus, and they got scared. And they asked Jesus to leave. And when Jesus was getting in the boat, here comes the man. What does he want to do? He wants to go with Jesus, just like we do. Amen? Oh, man, if we could just follow Jesus all the time, be with him. But Jesus said what? No. What do you want him to do? Gee, you know, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, it tells us to go. Amen? Go and tell the world what God has done in your life. Amen? So we see how powerful is our God. All powerful. All authority, according to Matthew 28, all authority has been given to him. All authority over Satan, over the demons. And he gives us in Ephesians chapter 6, the full armor of God. Now, one thing I noticed also, you know, he didn't give us a 50 caliber machine gun, you know, to fight Satan. I mean, if you're going to fight Satan, if you're going to go in a battle, I was in the army for 4 years. They taught me how to use certain things because we're going to war. We're going to battle. But you see, we were also offensive in that. You notice there's everything God gives us is all defense. We're not supposed to remove Satan. It says resist Satan. Not remove, but resist him. How do we resist him? When we put on the full armor of God, that belt of truth, that breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the feet shod with the peace of the gospel, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, which is all that Jesus used. You realize that? When Satan confronted him 3 times, what did Jesus answer? I mean, what could have Jesus done? You're gone. He wasn't on the offense. He used exactly what he wants us to use, the word of God. Amen? Powerful word of God. We're commanded to take up the full armor of God. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. You know, in 1948, from 1948 to 1973, the United States government enacted the draft. How many of y'all were drafted? Anybody? Did you receive an invitation? Greetings from the President of the United States of America. We want to invite you. Amen? Was it an invitation or was it a summons? Yeah. If you did not obey that summons, there were consequences. Amen? Same thing with this. The armor of God is not something it's suggested or inviting for us to do. It's a command. We are to put it on every day through prayer. And we're to stand firm. Just stand. You know, one of my favorite songs that I love to sing, we sing it on Sunday mornings here. Stand up for Jesus. Amen? Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory on to victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the full armor, full gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To those who vanquish evil, a crown of life shall be. They with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Amen? Put on that armor. We're in a battle, y'all. Put on that armor and stand firm for Jesus. Amen? One more story I got to tell you. It's a missionary story I heard, and I can't forget it. It's called Command, Cry, Call. Each of us as Christians must hear what God has to say. There's a command from above. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16. Have you heard that? I've heard people say, yeah, but God doesn't want our church, he wants our church to be different. We're not supposed to have a missionary program. I don't believe that. I believe that the command from above is given to every Christian and to every assembly that God has raised up. The command from above, have you heard it? Then there's the cry from beneath. Remember the rich man who died and woke up in heaven and begged for somebody to go and tell his brothers, Luke chapter 16? Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. There's the cry from beneath. If you and I today could hear the cries of people in a lost eternity right now, we'd realize how important it is to get the gospel out. There's the command from above. Have you heard it? There's the cry from beneath. Have you heard it? And there's the call from without. Acts chapter 16, verse 9 says, come over into Macedonia and help us. People around us are saying, please come and help us. So much money, time, and energy are being spent on routine church matters in America when there's a whole world to reach for Christ. Amen? Imagine for a moment a warm voice, someone maybe from a different culture, perhaps a different color of skin, coming to you in heaven, embracing you, and saying, thank you. You brought us the gospel, and that is all that matters. Amen? I can think of no greater privilege. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, Lord, and we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the armor that you have given us. And Father, I pray that each of us will realize there's an enemy out there roaring around like a lion, seeking those he can devour. And Lord, I pray for each of us here. I pray for all believers. Put on the full armor of God. Stand firm and resist the evil one. We love you. We praise you. Oh, Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. In your holy Son's name we pray. And everybody said, God bless you.